This series on the family. I entitled the series "How to Build a Strong Family in a Very Fragile World." How to build a strong family in a fragile world. The reason I came with that title right after the shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. This world is so fragile right now. It wouldn't take much to spin everything out of complete, what seems to us out of complete control. And that's the time we live in. But I'm glad for the song Loretta just sang, that Jesus Christ is the child that was born, that is our hope. If you don't have that hope, the hope for a future with Jesus Christ, then you need to start right there. No matter how dismal things are in your life, you need to come to the one who can give you hope, Jesus Christ. And He's the only one who really can not only give you hope for the future, but give you hope in right now, in the present, right where you're at. He can give you hope that things can be new, that things can be different than the past. And things can be even brighter and better for all of us as believers in Christ. And so this series, Building a Strong Family in a Fragile World, is a very... As I said here, the title of the message this morning is God is the Creator and Designer of the Family. God is the Creator and the Designer of the Family. But let me give you an explanation of this sermon series title. Is there any question? And I'm going to read this because I wrote it and I can't repeat it. Is there any question as to the reality that our American society is constantly experiencing new fears every day? Every day, just yesterday in Aurora, did you see 4 people were killed? So I don't know the details yet, but every day there's a new tragedy around this country. And I believe that the words of Hosea describe what's happening in America. In Hosea, he writes, we have sown to the wind, and we have reaped a hurricane. I think that verse describes our country today. We have sown so many valueless, immoral beliefs and decisions in the past, and today they're just coming to our front doors. The dysfunction of the family. And I'm going to use... I looked up the word... And this morning I thought, fragile family. So I go online. Fragile family. You know what is defined as a fragile family today? A family that is fatherless. And that the mother is trying to raise children. And all the ramifications that brings with it... It's unbelievable. A fragile family. Now, I don't know if that's a proper definition, but you type it in and you'll get the same thing I got. A fragile family leaves a lot of potential ills. But anyway, in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, if the foundations upon which a society is built, such as the family... The family is the human foundation of a society. And if the foundations of a society are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It just leaves us feeling like, what the family... And by the way, I'm looking at this from a big perspective, not... this church necessarily perspective. I want you to know that. I think there are a lot of very great families in this church. A lot of them. And I think that my wife and I cannot rejoice enough about the beautiful families that this church has. And we thank God for that all the time. But I'm speaking about the demographic of our country right now. I see the shifting conditions of our present reality like earthquake fault lines. And I mean that. I see that. I think that our society, on the surface, the real problems are underneath. They're not on the surface. They're underneath where you cannot see what is the outcome of divorce. What is the outcome of the continual decline of moral values in our public school system? What is the outcome of throwing God and the teaching of creation out of the public school and teaching that we're all the products of an evolutionary thing? What is the outcome? What is if the earthquakes happen underneath and it causes upheaval on the surface? Do you understand? And I think that we're just seeing surface matters now upheaving in our society. That's what I'm trying to say here. You cannot see the cause of the earthquake, but underneath, earthquakes leave behind destruction and bewilderment to families. I see many areas of our societal surface of everyday life in upheaval due to the underlying shifting of moral values. This moral shift of extreme greed. Here's a moral shift. Extreme greed of the rich has left the common family increasingly fearful of losing their jobs, leaves their families increasingly fearful of losing their livelihood, and now their houses. Why? Because the rich don't want to hire so many people, and they put more work on the existing workforce. And the rich and the market goes up, and the rich get richer, and we get left with the crumbs. But the rich, in the moral condition of the unrighteousness of the rich, I'm afraid to say this, because you're a bunch of Republicans. But I amen the taxing of the wealthy. They're not going to miss it. Truth is, they'll just raise the prices and you'll pay it anyway. It's just the way it is. The rich will get richer as long as money is there. And will continue to decline. And we are. We know that. Our spending value is declining. But that's just one of the moral the underlying shifts of morality going on in our society, causing loss of jobs. And I know there's a lot of upheaval over government and fear of hiring and so on, but I don't. And if there are children, let me go back. Now let me get back to where I was at. Where was I at? Moral shift, jobs. And the confused complexity of family dysfunction that our increasing immoral society has has removed most semblance of God's original design of marriage and family. That is so true. The immoral society has removed all semblance of the design God made for marriage and the family. And you can get mad at me, but it's still true. God designed there to be a mother, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, to bring up children and to be there for their children. Now, I know that's a perfect God design, but I want you to know that that's still the best. And I also want you to know I'm not throwing stones. I sympathize with the single mother. I sympathize. You have a very difficult road. And I'm not throwing stones. I hope you don't take me that way, because I'm not. I care deeply. But marriage is devalued in this generation due to divorce of their parents. Having children is devalued due to the financial cost of couples wanting more things for themselves. You've heard of OINC? One income, no kids? That's rare. Usually it's DINKS. Double income, no kids. People today don't want kids. They want nice houses. They want nice cars. They want money. They don't want kids. And some of us who are older understand that. Wait till they get to college. When they get to college, then you'll really know how much they cost. But seriously, the values that God put upon man and woman to procreate, to have children, the values that God put upon a husband and wife in marriage, they're being devalued. And today couples live together. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're devalued. In the eyes of this society, marriage and children are devalued, and what's important is our own freedom and money. Oh, well, I could go on. The children involved are, couples live together as husband and wife without marriage, and the outcome is very rarely long-lasting, and usually leaving the woman with little self-worth. That's so true. The woman is left by the man, oftentimes with children, and what is she to do? It just breaks my heart. And her self-worth. And if there are children involved, they are usually condemned to poverty. Not always, but often. We have thrown out common sense, let alone biblical sense, to accommodate humanistic thinking and values that look to man to decide for himself what's right and wrong. When the American society takes away the morality of Scripture and buys into humanistic thinking of self-advancement and its welfare, it becomes a less family-centered society. And we are living in a less family-centered society. At least that's my belief. And a more selfish-centered society. Now let's get... And God created man for a love relationship. Now, when God originally created man, He created him for a love relationship, both for Himself and with His fellow humans. And the most intimate of all human... The most intimate of all love is generated in the family. Now let's look at a biblical perspective of the family. In Genesis 1:26, went through a lot there, but that opening introduction just took me a long time to word out. To try to express the fragility of the family right now in our world. In Genesis chapter 1:26, then God said, this is when He created us, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. God's original design of man and woman. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now look at verse 24. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Since the world was created by God, a rational being, it's orderly. As we study Scripture, we discover God's purpose and plan for marriage here in these original Scriptures. The purposes and plans are carried out in all human cultures. In all human cultures, there's marriage. In all human cultures, there's sex. And in all human that I know of, in all human cultures, there's children. There's family. Now, if you look at these scriptures, number one, we find God created mankind, man and woman, in His image, according to His likeness, male and female. He created them male and female, and they were both in His image. The woman was made for man, and the two become one flesh. And I think that defines marriage. That is biblically a definition of marriage. When two become one flesh. I think that you say, "Pastor, I'm just saying that that truly is God's definition of marriage." And the sexual bond is what identifies a husband and a wife. And that's why I believe, well, I'll get to that. But the woman was made and defined marriage. One flesh defined marriage. Number three, God pronounced His blessing. God pronounced His blessing on Adam and Eve. And He blessed them. And He says, "I want you to be fruitful and to have children, multiply, fill the earth." Now that was His original design. Would you all agree with that? I mean, does that make sense? That is God's original plan, His design for marriage and family. And interestingly, the first command in all of Scripture is a command to have a family. It's a command to have a family. Have a family. Husband, wife, have children constituting a family. Now, why did God choose this design, this structure, the family unit, to continue the human race? And I want to say, number one, first, companionship. Why did God design marriage and the family? Companionship. I mean, we are a people that need companionship. Why did God create us? I believe it's for companionship. It was for loving companionship. The importance of the benefit of intimate psychological relationships. I'm talking about mental now here. Not relationships that nurture love and self-worth. I mean, God saw Adam and he saw that he didn't have anybody. Right? He saw Adam. Adam, where's Adam? Is Adam back? There he is. Yeah, I'm joking. He saw Adam, and he saw Adam was lonely. And he needed what? Companionship. And so, he made a woman. One of the greatest things that a husband and wife can enjoy and should enjoy is companionship. They are partners. Did you hear that? They are partners in marriage for the glory of God. And that is so important. It took me a while as an egotistical, blind, redneck, Phillipsburg guy to recognize that my wife was my equal partner. And that's sad. That's really sad. But there's some men who think that they're, I don't know. But they need to be straightened out. And I'll tell you what, we all need to be constantly straightened out as men. That's why he gave us a wife, right? Preach on. There we go. But God created the marriage for companionship. And I think for giving self-worth and love and value to that companionship. There are many social relationships. We have many formal. We go to work and we punch the clock and we have many social relationships. We work with people. But I'll tell you what, we don't share the most intimate things about our lives with them. But we do share them with our spouses. That is what God designed. All humans have a need for love and affection. The family is a primary agency for meeting that need. The family provides companionship for the husband and wife and a source of love and nurturing for children. Boy, is there any greater place than the family for the nurturing of a child with love? All right, let's go to number two, regulation of sex. Now, I know you all will like this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, turn there with me. God designed marriage and the family to regulate sex. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says this, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is clean. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is the bond that creates sex is the bond, and marriage regulates sex in God's mind. Biblical marriage is the bond for sexual relations. That's only marriage. Only marriage. Otherwise, the stronger male, and this goes on every day a million times, the stronger male would use women for his pleasure and then discard her. Also, babies would be born without responsible parents to raise them. That's true, isn't it? Again, you can get mad at me. You can say I'm never coming back to this place. And I understand. I'm just saying that men use women. They live together. They have sex together. and they and then all of a sudden they're gone. And the woman is left with heartache tenfold. But marriage is the only place that God allows sex. In Proverbs chapter 5, turn there with me, Proverbs chapter 5. And you'll have to turn quickly. And I'll have to turn quickly too. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Solomon writes to his son, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, don't go outside of your marriage. And running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only yours and not the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? Now, let me just say this. He's talking, this is, and I read from John MacArthur's notes, this euphemism, fountains and streams, refers to a male procreation capacity with the idea of the foolish as a fountain scattering precious water, a picture of wastefulness of sexual promiscuity. The result of such indiscriminate sin is called streams of waters in the streets. And it's a graphic picture of the illegitimate street children of harlotry. Rather, says Solomon, let them be only your own and not the children of an immoral stranger. God designed marriage to regulate sex. Number three, reproduction. Genesis 1:28 talks about having children filling the earth. Because humans are mortal and die, humanity needs a system. Humanity needs a system. And it's true. For starting new life, that's simple. But there's more. The family is also God's agency for survival of a society and the human race. God has also said this, and I love this. Having children is the heritage of the Lord and His reward to your life. Your children are His blessing to you and His reward of human life. And you look at those verses, Psalm 127 3 tells you that. So have kids. You young couples, have more kids. Please. We have to reproduce those elderly people that go home to be with the Lord. Ah, well, I better shut up there. Number four. I think that God designed the family to have godly offspring. And I'm speaking to Christians here. God designed the family so that we would have godly offspring. And Genesis 18:19 talks about Abraham, that God saw Abraham that he would order his children to keep the ways of the Lord. Now I think that dads, and Nathan's going to have that topic of the role of the home and parents and teaching their children. But the home is the greatest place to teach your child. I mean, just teaching children morals and manners to enhance a society and godliness. The goals, values, and beliefs of a society, or in our case, our faith, needs to be passed on. God designed the family to be the primary place for modeling and instruction of children to learn morals and manners of truth. I think it's the home is the place that morals should be taught by parents to their children. Now, I realize that that's not always the situation. But I believe that dads and moms, you need, and if you look at the Deuteronomy 6 model, you're to be constantly talking to your children about who God is and teaching them to know the Lord. In your everyday talk, you're to be teaching them. And it's the family. I'm talking about why God designed the family. The family is the greatest place to teach your children. It is. And then number 5, a sense of identity. I didn't even use those PowerPoints. You didn't miss them either, did you? A sense of identity. Some of you who hate PowerPoints appreciate that. But a sense of identity. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua's put a sense of identity to his family. And I know you all know these verses, but let me just read them to you for those of you who do not know them. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua speaking to the nation, the people of Israel, men and I think their wives, families. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, the idols in other words. Put away the idolatry that your ancestors used to worship. Serve the Lord, he says. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I think God created the family as in a sense of identity, that we are the Lord's people. Our God is the Lord. And we don't worship other gods. We don't live for things that are ungodly. We have values of truth and honesty, and we model truth and honesty. We model righteous or right living. I don't want that word righteous. We model right, wise living before our children. And it's our identity. The family gives the child a name. Amen? It places a child in a social class and presents the child with ethnic, national, and religious identification. It is the family that has so much bearing. It is the family that has so much bearing upon the future character and conduct of our children, of our next generation. And that's why I'm saying that today's situation is a result of years and years and years of sowing in family dysfunction. Now, I'm not trying to blame people, but I'm trying to say that I want you to raise your sons and your daughters, and it's a grace of God that changes all of that. But I want you to give all your diligence over the next year and the rest of your lives to give all diligence to raise your kids up for Jesus Christ. All that to say that. I want you to be yourselves dedicated to the Lord in a new and fresh way and be focused much more intensely upon setting an example to your children and taking time to teach your children the Scripture. There's no question that the institution called the family as God designed it is struggling for survival. It is, guys. It breaks my heart, but it is. Did you know that one out of... I hate to give you this statistic, but one out of three children in the 1990s were born to an unwed woman. And in other ethnic groups, the ratio goes up to 7 out of 10. I'm saying that the family is struggling. They're struggling. And the family as God designed it is struggling. We want to encourage you, wherever you are, we want to encourage you to strengthen your family. And that's going to be our focus for this year. Fathers, we have a father-son thing, Nathan, the 27th, 3rd? It's in the bulletin. 26. Father, son, it's a football theme thing. Now I'm going to say this and I may be in trouble. Nathan, you correct me if I'm wrong. I know you will. But I want to open it to mothers who are single, that there's no father. And I want to open it to mothers with their sons. Is that all right? Can we get away with that? We can do what we want, right? We're paying the money to get it here. Yeah, I have all daughters. So you have to get a son. She wants to hear Tony Dungy. But we have a thing for mother-daughters coming up. I got to quit. It's coming up that deals with purity. We're planning our tent revival in hopes that we can get a family speaker this year for our tent revival. I believe that the family needs encouragement. And I believe the families out there greatly need the Lord. We're living in hopeless days, and He's hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I cry out to You, help the brokenhearted and those in brokenness to receive this message with Your love, knowing that You're for them. You are for them. We all have made the poorest of decisions in our lives, myself primarily. We've all sinned, fallen short. But I thank You that You take us where we are, pick us up, and give us a future and a hope through Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know You, Lord, that they would want to come to know You, Jesus, personally, invite You into their life and belief in You. And I pray, Lord, as we worship You now in communion, that we will seek to get our hearts in line with Your word. In Jesus, Your name I pray.